But Ahithophel was a man of great political stature. And when he went over to Absalom, in many ways it sealed doom for David. But what did David do? He prayed. He said in this verse 31, David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And he left it with God. And when he left it with God, then he sent a spy, Hushai. And it seems that David, the politician, had another little plan of his own. And he was going to help God a little bit answer that prayer that he offered. And so he sent Hushai into the house of Absalom to send all reports and news back to David. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Really appreciate the opportunity to bring the message of God's Word again today. Now, our testimonies are coming to an end. This month of November is coming to an end, and we are wrapping up this whole emphasis on testimonies of Roman Catholic priests. These are the very people who trained in the seminaries, trained in the colleges to serve in the Roman Catholic Church. And they came to the light, to the knowledge that the Roman Catholic Church as an institution and many of its teachings are contrary to the Bible. And because they had no peace, that the Roman system brought them no proper peace with God or genuine religion to walk with God, they realized something was wrong. And discovering the gospel, they came to the light and the knowledge of salvation, not by works, not by church, not by rituals, but by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what's all important. And we'll get to that message today after our part two on the submission of King David. The power of submission, that's the message today. In verse 25 of 2 Samuel 15, you'll notice that David left the ark in Jerusalem, the ark of the covenant. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God. And whether God would ever bring David back or not, and David was submitting here. The very act of commanding the ark, put it back. And if God is with me, and if God will work in my life and one day bless me, God will bring me back, and we will worship at this ark again. That was the extent of his submission. And so it was a great act of faith. And the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And this submission that David was exercising here did please God. It was God's good pleasure, and it brought glory to God's name and pleasure to his heart when he saw David, instead of kicking and fighting, he left, sent the ark back, went down through the Kidron. And then in verse 30, we see him going over the Mount of Olivet in tears and humiliation. David wept as he went up, verse 30. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. There's submission. He could have been blowing the horn of war. He could have been lamenting to his men, gather more troops. But he wept and went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. There is a mark of a man in a pilgrim mode declaring his submission even to God. And the people weeping. He gave the leadership, and the people wept with David. And let me tell you, that pleased God. There's a great text in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I will hear from heaven and open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's God's promise. But we've got to humble ourselves. And Christian, this cuts hard to us. When we are called by God to walk through the veil or the valley of disappointment, tears, and we surrender to the way God leads us and say, Lord, I'm going to kiss the rod and not fight it, then that becomes our medicine. It's like that Buckley's that we give our children. Have you ever given Buckley's to a child? Man, you're in for a fight. They do not want that Buckley's, no matter how much sleep they've lost or much coughing they're doing, it is the worst. But as parents, we know that at least in a temporary fix, it'll open up those breathing tubes again and bring some relief and help them through. And our Heavenly Father, He knows the medicine that will do us good. Now, we move on here to verse 32. We have looked at the humility of David. We've had several points on that. Now we come to see the submission in the worship that he offered. Verse 32. Came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and the earth upon his head. What was David doing here? He went to the top of that mount and he worshipped. What kind of worship would that be? He's in many ways a defeated man. He's in many ways a hurting man. He's in many ways lost out. He has no real inner peace. There's turmoil going on. He's uncertain of the future. How can he bow the knee and worship God in any sense of real faith? What words would David use as he would cry to God? How would he even gather his thoughts together? Now, it's good to ask these questions because we do have a place to find out. There is a psalm written by David at the very time when he was fleeing from Absalom. And many attach the writing of this psalm, Psalm 3, to this time on Mount Olivet when David was fleeing from Absalom. So let's go back and read that psalm, the Psalm 3. And you'll notice the little heading here on the top of the psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And as reading this psalm, we get a little window into the mood, the thinking, the faith, and the worship of David. Was he a bitter man? Did he sense defeat? Was he ready to give up? But when we read this psalm, we soon realize that he is indeed worshiping. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That certainly would apply. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now David is not a defeated man. His faith is not dead. He is very much trusting and relying on the Lord to arise up and to defend him and to help him through this very time. And so we see here how God brings good out of evil. Think of David on the Mount of Olives, worshiping. Think of David back in the palace, lusting. God did something in David's heart. The man in the palace was full of pride. The man over Kidron on the Mount of Olives was full of faith, submission, surrender, and worshiping. When you ask God to sanctify you, purify you, make you a better Christian and a better worshiper, God may use all of these things and bring you through that way of affliction to accomplish it. We need to be thankful, and that is not trite. It can sound trite. It can sound hollow and empty. But we need to say, thank you, Lord, for leading me in this path and dealing with me, not abandoning me, and giving me the grace. You see, there is a Romans 8:28 to everything in the Christian's life. All things work together for good to them that love God. And we don't always know the reason. We're not God. We have to allow God to know more than we know. And we have to say, Lord, I trust that you are the all-wise, all-gracious God. and we take the medicine. And we say, Lord, we know that in your wisdom it's good for us. And we bow to that. The last main part of this message tonight is David's submission to the opposition of the men that he endured. In verse 31, you have Ahithophel, this traitor, this Judas of the Old Testament. And there are a number of parallels in Ahithophel and Judas. He was David's counselor. And then he went over to Absalom. And eventually, when his counsel was not heeded, he did hang himself, as Judas did. But Ahithophel was a man of great political stature. And when he went over to Absalom, in many ways it sealed doom for David. But what did David do? He prayed. He said in this verse 31, David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And he left it with God. And when he left it with God, then he sent a spy, Hushai. And it seems that David, the politician, had another little plan of his own. And he was going to help God a little bit answer that prayer that he offered. And so he sent Hushai into the house of Absalom to send all reports and news back to David. And he thought there was no harm in helping God a little bit. But he did leave Ahithophel to God. And his prayer, as we will learn in the chapters to come, was wonderfully answered. Then comes Shimei, chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. And here he comes on the other side of some kind of a creek or a canyon, and he's shouting over and casting stone, rocks, and dust against David, cursing him all the way. What does David do? Well, the men of Abishai, they said, let's go over there and cut the head off that fellow. He's no right to shout like that. And David said, no, let him alone. Let him alone. Why? Why would we leave him alone? Well, you'll see David's reasoning in verse 11. David said to Abishai, to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And somehow, in God's inscrutable way of providence, he was behind this mocker, Shimei, to humiliate David. And David recognized that this was God. And he said to those young men, let him alone. Let him continue to curse and blaspheme. And so again, David drank the medicine. He didn't fight God. He didn't fight the circumstances. He let him alone. And he took the medicine that God gave him. Times in our lives we have to recognize God allows things. God is in absolute control, and we have to leave things alone and trust God to bring good out of the end. We just pray that Mr. Shimei doesn't get elected to the deacon board. If you get a Shimei on the deacon board and he's shouting at you across the boardroom, well, we're all in trouble. We just pray that our congregation will have enough sense not to elect a Shimei and bring war right into the church. We wouldn't want a man like that in the midst. But I don't think there's a church or a congregation in the country but they have some kind of a Shimei. If they don't have a Mr. Shimei, they'll get a Mrs. Shimei. And they'll get someone who's got a bitter complaint and a bitter spirit. And what do we do with them? Well, God says, let them alone. And there are times just we keep our hands off. I heard a preacher in a audio sermon I was listening to, and he was talking about repentance is the A of the alphabet in the gospel. It is the first word that Christ preached, John the Baptist preached, Peter preached, Paul preached. Everywhere the apostles went, they preached the repentance. It's the A of the gospel. And A is the first word of all the languages of the world, except for Chinese. In Chinese, they don't have a normal alphabet as we know it. They have pictograms. And the Chinese pictogram for peace is the picture of a little roof and a woman underneath. And the picture of Chinese for war is the picture of a roof with two women under it. And that is going to be trouble. And we need to pray that God, in his grace, will keep his church from the Shimeis. But we need to learn also, like David, that God is in control. What have we learned here tonight? God does put his children through the fire. And there are times in the Christian life that you are saved and blessed and godly and holy and walking with the Lord, seeking to do what's right. And God calls us to walk through the fire of further persecution. David said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And he puts us in the press that he might bring the very wine and the joy and the blessedness out of our lives. If God was willing to put his own son on the cross, that he might bring life and blessing and grace to us, then is the same heavenly Father in his love not willing to take us and put us into the press that we might be purified and made sweet in the service of the Lord? Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And Christian, you cannot have power, you cannot have fellowship with Christ without sufferings. They go together. Philippians 1:29, it says that it is given unto you to believe and to suffer for his name's sake. And so we learn this and we see this in David's life. And when you ask God to make you as holy can be this side of heaven, you're asking for the purifying fire. But it will make you better. God's work in Job's life was the story of God making a good man better. And in David's life, making a bad man better. And it worked. He worshipped. And I trust tonight that we will do the thing that God wants us each to do, is to just bow the knee and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you and praise you through the trial." And he promises the grace to do it. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we have part two of this of the testimony by Simon Couture. And yesterday we learned of how he was a Roman Catholic priest strictly following the rituals of a system which enveloped him as a huge and indomitable fortress of darkness and ignorance of the written word of God. Well, that's quite a statement. And to claim that a church that is incorporating billions of people in the world, we've got to realize that this is a huge claim. But let's face it, let's ask the question, are Roman Catholics and is the Church of Rome following the Bible, or are they following their own dictates? Today, I want to investigate that a little further. But firstly, let's complete the testimony of Simon, and let's learn of how he was converted to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Here he says, "I praise the Lord for granting me the courage and strength to leave everything behind and trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. The day was April 5, 1980. After I was born again by his Spirit and baptized in water, the Lord filled me with a divine peace, a joy of heart, and new meaning in my life. The emptiness of soul that had plagued me for so long vanished, and I now know what it means to become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Satan, however, has not left me alone. He has been roaming about like a roaring lion. He began to make use of his agents to persecute me through physical assaults, isolation and ostracism, and by false litigation against me. I have suffered the kinds of persecution described in Psalm 90:69. Throughout all this, the Lord remained my comfort and strength. He has never failed nor forsaken me. His words in the Psalms and Luke 6:6 have given me added confidence, inspiration, and even joy. The Lord has blessed me with a Christian wife, formerly a nun for 12 years, and we have been living by faith and serving the Lord ever since. I have traveled to many places in India and abroad to preach the truth about the saving power of Jesus Christ and give the testimony of my conversion. I have visited many families and individuals in an effort to bring them to the Lord. It seems miraculous to realize how the Lord took me and my family from place to place in India in spite of persecution. Finally, in 1987, he opened a way for me to take my family to America. Through Dr. Bart Brewer of Mission to Catholics International, we were introduced to Pastor Ted Duncan of Liberty Baptist Church in San Jose, California. I will always be grateful to these men for their benevolence and spiritual help. They were indeed good Samaritans. My wife and I have been blessed with a son and daughter. We live in San Jose and worship at Liberty Baptist Church. Reader, look to Jesus Christ. There is power in his atoning blood to wash away your sins as he did mine. No one can limit the efficacy of the precious blood of Christ. Trust on him alone and be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, verse 24. What a marvelous testimony. What a marvelous change in a man's life who had no peace in rituals, no peace in either learning the Mass or presenting the Mass to others, and one who found no peace without the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Now today we're asking the question, is Roman Catholicism biblical? Now the delicate walk really is that they claim to have the Bible, but the sad thing is the many things they add to the Bible, like Mary worship. And the Bible nowhere teaches us to worship Mary. Mary was a woman. Mary was a sinner. Mary confessed her own sin. She was not immaculate by her own testimony. She did bear the human body of our Lord Jesus by an immaculate conception. The Bible gives us very clear evidence of that virgin birth in the womb of Mary, that virgin conception that brought forth the sinless Christ. Mary was honored in all of that, but Mary is not a mediator. Now here's my challenge to any Roman Catholic person who may be listening in today, and some have already been in contact with me and emailed me about these testimonies, but here's my challenge. Would you take your Bible and look up 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5? In that verse it says, "There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, do the math. It's one mediator, not two, not three, not four, not multitudes. It is only one person, and that person is named the man Christ Jesus. God has appointed one mediator or intercessor or priest who can forgive sins. And to add to that, to say that a person can go to an earthly priest for forgiveness of sins is adding to the Bible. To say that a person can worship Mary and pray to her for pardon of sin is adding to the Bible. And so my question, is Roman Catholicism biblical, strictly without adding to the Bible? Now, Protestants have been accused of adding to the Bible because Protestantism allows the individual to interpret the Bible personally for themselves. You just don't quote the standard of the church. You come to your own convictions of what the Bible teaches. And of course, this is the freedom of the individual to study, to follow the Word of God through their own conscience. And so our worship is not just parroting and quoting others, but it is our personal conviction of the Spirit of God speaking through the written word. Now, Roman Catholics don't do that. They live by the magisterium, the extra-biblical teachings of the Church of Rome, which they say is an interpretation of the Bible. But in reality, so many things add to the Bible, as in Mary worship. Then there is the Mass. The Mass is said to be a repetition of the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when that bread is turned into the body and when that wine is turned into the actual blood of Jesus, and they call that a sacrifice. Well, that's adding to the Bible, it's adding to the death of Christ, and it is a denial of the completed work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It is a denial of an atonement that is already perfect and sufficient to cover the sins of God's people. And so the challenge is there. And if you can throw light on this, if you can let me know your view on this, send me an email. I will be glad to hear from you. But I would point out today that we need to have a biblical faith, truly biblical, that you have the freedom to go to the Bible for yourself and understand it and accept the testimony of Scripture to your own heart. And let that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, ring loud and clear and be your guide. May I implore you to go to that Bible passage, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, where it says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That is the dividing point that ought to clarify the issue for you. And I trust that you will do that. Get your own Bible. Look up the Douay Rheims Catholic Bible if you wish. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. That's the text that you must consider as God's final word. And that is where we must stand. And as Martin Luther said, we can do none other. May God bless you. Thank you for tuning in to the program today. And remember, to be in touch, send me an email, give me a phone call. You'll get all the details now in these closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about a special meetings here in our church over these next weeks when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus, and it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December, for this series of services on the TULIP theology. And we invite you along. And, of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service. You would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.